As you're turning to Acts chapter 2, remind you a little history. Some of you know this. March the 12th, 2009, Bernard Lawrence Madoff pleaded guilty to 11 felonies, bilking thousands of investors out of, if you can believe this number, $64.8 billion. Largest Ponzi scheme in American history. He received 150 years for his crimes, which was the maximum penalty allowed by law, and at least four people committed suicide in the aftermath of his grievous crimes. And as difficult as that is to get your mind around, there's something far worse. Peter said, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Tonight I'd like us to name one. Probably never heard this name before, but in scholarly circles, as few people I'm sure know this name, in scholarly circles he is well known, one Archibald Thomas Robertson, better known as A.T. Robertson. He was born in November 1863, died in September 24th, 1934. He was a Southern Baptist preacher and a biblical scholar of the first rate, whose works focused on the New Testament and the Koine Greek. Of course, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, the language of the basically the entire Mediterranean world, language of the common people. God gave us the Bible in its original language that would be read by the most people and understood. Robertson's books are still consulted today, particularly his work entitled Word Pictures. Let me mispronounce that word. Word Pictures in the New Testament, and his landmark volume, A Grammar of the Greek New Testament in Light of Historical Research. Now, right there, some people oftentimes are offended. I've actually called him out by name, but may I remind you of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, when Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and that by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I always like that phrase, they serve their own belly. What exactly does that mean? I think what it means is that there are some people that would rather hang on to their positions, would rather hang on to their sense of security than to speak the truth. Nothing new under the sun. John records some people in the Jewish synagogue had the exact same problem. One of the more profound verses in the book of the Gospel of John is John 12, verse 42. John wrote these words, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. And as Jim was helping us to see on Wednesday night, we had the same problem in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed the blind man. His parents didn't want to have any part of trying to explain that miracle to the rulers of the synagogue because they too were afraid of getting put out of the synagogue. Now, when we consider people like that, as scholarly as they may be, I like to contrast them with why we revere the names Thomas and Alexander Campbell and people like that, Barton Stone, and we could go on and on and on, but particularly Thomas Campbell gets my point. Gets my respect for his famous quote. We speak where the Bible speaks. We are silent where the Bible is silent. First time I heard a preacher refer to that quote, of course that's an impressive quote, and reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 when Paul said, these things we have figuratively transferred to ourselves that you may learn not to even think beyond what is written. That's kind of the passage I'm always reminded of when I think of Thomas Campbell's quote. But to me, the more impressive thing about Thomas Campbell's quote wasn't, well, I probably should be careful how I choose these words, what an incredible quote that was. But what gets my attention more than anything is not the quote itself, but it's where he was supposedly at when he made that quote. Now, I'm sure he had said it several times in his travels, but there was one particular day when it seemed to have caught fire, and we made note of it. But he was in a Pennsylvania farmhouse when he was first credited with that quote. Now, why does that impress me? Because he was a Presbyterian minister who was excommunicated from the Presbyterian Church because they didn't like the fact that he wasn't upholding their creed. And his response was, but that's what the Bible says. And he alienated them to the point where they kicked him out. And so why is he in a Pennsylvania farmhouse? Because he traveled around the country, and wherever he could get a crowd up, that's where he preached. The man was willing to put his credentials and his position in the Presbyterian Church on the line in the pursuit of the truth. Truly somebody that understood what Solomon meant when he said, buy the truth and do not sell it. What Jesus meant when he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And that's one of the reasons I think we owe a debt of gratitude for men like that, that were willing to put everything they had, professionally speaking, on the line in order to preach the truth. Now, as we look at Acts chapter 2, I want us to remember the Bible was written in Koine Greek, translated into English for us. Now, of course, we're only going to read one passage tonight, but I want you to get the idea of what the kind of thing we're talking about, just how diabolical and clever false teachers can be. Now, we all know Peter's sermon literally cut the Jewish brethren who were gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, cut them to the heart when they finally figured out, wow, we have killed the Lord of glory, the expected Messiah we've been waiting for since the dawn of time, literally, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and in Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman would put enmity between God's people and the people of Satan. They've been waiting for that moment. That moment came, and how did they respond? They killed him, and so they were cut to the heart, and they asked that all-important question. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, implying that they finally get it and they're willing to repent. But they need to know what to do. So they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, the first thing I would notice right there is they're full of faith. First thing I would notice from this passage is to anybody that believes it's faith only, and Nicole and I just passed a church on our way down here that believes faith only, and yet the very people that realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and they had killed him, their first question to Peter is, what shall we do? There's action involved, and they understood that, and of course Peter didn't say, well, you don't have to do anything. Peter said what we all know, that famous passage, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Tuesday night, and I believe here on Sunday, we've been noticing the gift of the Holy Spirit, what that means. Simply, the Holy Spirit literally indwells the Christian, helps him through the word only, but will guide the Christian in that manner. And the gift, I believe, is actually the literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And just by way of reminder, how do we know it's not the miraculous ability? All you got to do is read the next verse, verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So who's he just made the promise to? Made the promise to the audience in front of them, to the generation that would follow them of Jewish people that wanted to become Christians and were willing to repent and be baptized, and the promises to as many, to those who are afar off, which is you and I. And so how do I know the miraculous ability isn't what's being considered? Because every one of us here, I think, has repented and has been baptized, and yet no one is claiming the miraculous ability. And so whatever the gift of the Holy Spirit is, one thing I know it's not is the miraculous ability. But the phrase I want us to zero in on tonight is repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Now here's why that's important and why I brought up A.T. Robertson, a Baptist theologian and expert in the Koine Greek of the highest order. Here's why I brought it up. It's important to remember the Bible is written in Koine Greek, translated into English. And here is how tricky some people can be. The Greek word that appears for four in verse 38 is E-I-S. It's pronounced ice. E-I-S. That is the Greek word that is translated, into the English, or in the English we translate the word for. Repent, let every one of you be baptized. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, what's that word for mean? It means in every place that we find it in the New Testament, it means in order that. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in order that your sins may be forgiven you. Now, why is that important? Because, again, that's the Greek word. But it's been translated into English. And I don't know if you've noticed. I'm sure you have, but let me point it out to you. The English word for is a little more flexible than the Greek word. Now, what do I mean by flexible? Ice means in order that. Now, notice it's pointing forward. What do I mean by for in English is a little more flexible? If you've ever noticed, the word for points in both directions. It points forward, but it also points backwards. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to the grocery store for groceries. It's pointing forward. Does everybody see that? And what do I mean by pointing forward? It means I don't have any groceries. Until I go to the grocery store. If I don't go to the grocery store, I don't have any groceries. I'm going to the grocery store in order that I may obtain groceries. Everybody sees that. It's the same way the Greek word ice is used there. But for in English also points backwards. I'm going to jail for armed robbery. Now, what do we mean by that? It means the crime's already been committed. I'm going to jail because I committed armed robbery. So you notice how four points in both directions. Going to the store in order that I may receive groceries. I'm going to jail because I have committed the crime of armed robbery. Points in both directions. Guys that think like A.T. Robertson come along and say, you admit that the word four points in both directions? And the answer is, yeah, absolutely it does. Well, then what Peter is saying here is repent and let every one of you be baptized because your sins are forgiven you. Well, if the Bible was written in English, you could make a case for that. But the Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in Greek. Ice means in order that. It never means because of. It always means in order of that. So why did he translate it because? Because he needs to. Because his God is his belly. And oh, by the way, one of the reasons you need to be very careful when you take a vow is because you may take a foolish vow and you may need to repent of your vow. But do you see the trap sometimes you get caught in? I promise to always uphold Baptist theology. And, but the problem is, it's going to get you in trouble right here in this passage. Because this passage means, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Repent and be let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order that your sins may be forgiven you. That's what it means. It does not mean because your sins have already been forgiven you. If it did mean because your sins have already been forgiven you, then guess what? None of us would actually need to be baptized. Look at Matthew 28 for a second. Matthew chapter 28. Let me show you how dishonest sometimes people can be. Did I say 28? I meant 26 if I did. Matthew 26 and verse 28 is what we're talking about. Now, of course, this is Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Verse 26 says, Matthew 26, 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Guess what? Exact same phrase. Guess what? Exact same Greek word translated for. Guess what A.T. Robertson says about this verse? About this verse, he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, in order that you may have remission of sins." Well, amen to that. Because wouldn't it be insane to say, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, because your sins have already been forgiven you"? If it actually said that, guess what? Jesus never needed to go to the cross because your sins have already been forgiven you. What's my point? My point is he understands the Greek word ice in Matthew 26 and verse 28. But because of his commitment to untruths and to false doctrine, because of his commitment to them, when he gets to the exact same phrase, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, guess what he does? Well, it means in order that in Matthew chapter 26, but it means because of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Doesn't that look a little transparent to you? It's pretty obvious what's going on here. He's going to uphold his doctrine at all costs. Another thing you might want to consider, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If ice translated for meant because your sins have already been forgiven you, then guess what else is true? Repent because your sins have already been forgiven you. Not only do you not need to be baptized, but you don't need to repent of your sins. And I can't believe he actually said this. You know, he said about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and I quote, "Sometimes grammar has to give way to theology." He's just told you that I'm going to stay committed to the idea that baptism is not essential to salvation, even though I know the word means in order that. That's how committed sometimes people are to false doctrine. No wonder James said, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment." And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, and by the way, he didn't just say this, he wrote it down for all time. "By your words, you will be condemned." one of the frustrating things sometimes preachers and congregations have is going on, and we talked about it just a little bit this morning, is it's hard not to get angry when you're a preacher and you're sitting in your library and you're reading these things and you realize just how dishonest this is. It's like, I want to fight somebody. But by the same token, most of the people that we meet that come in that have been seduced by this doctrine, they don't know any better. That's why Satan is so clever. And so it's one of the reasons that we need to be very careful, because we're not dealing with the perpetrator or the creators of the false doctrine. We're dealing with the victims of the false doctrine. And so we need to be very careful and very gentle sometimes with the people. Now let's get personal for a minute here tonight. Got a harvest party coming up, don't we? We having a harvest party this year? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Harvest party. That's where we met you all for the first time. Pull up to the beans yard. Jim took us out there. Pull up to the beans yard. And, of course, park in the front yard, not knowing we're going out to the backyard. And I'm just following everybody. And the minute we go into the backyard, who's the first person I see at the harvest party? Some guy wearing a prison uniform. And so I jokingly said to Rod, hey, look, it's brother XYZ-478. At least we got somebody for cleanup here tonight. Well, you guys invite us to come on out here, and I come on out here, and one day it dawned on me, I ain't seen brother XYZ-478. And so I said to Aaron, one day I said, hey, Aaron, when we went to the harvest party at your house, I remember seeing somebody in a, for a Halloween costume, was dressed in a prison outfit. I said, I don't think I've met that guy yet, have I? And he said, no, actually, he's a personal friend of mine, but he goes to the Baptist church. And so the point that I'm making is his wife was there too, and it's been so long, if they showed up, I probably wouldn't recognize him by now. But I said to Rod, who are these people? And he said, well, friends of mine, but they go to the Baptist church. Now, why is that significant to me? Because that's two people that live right here in town who believe in Jesus Christ every bit as much as you and I do. And they're still in their sins. What a tragedy that is. And it happens all the time, all over the place. And this is one of the reasons that that kind of a doctrine is so pernicious to the church. Anybody remember the Super Bowl with Tennessee, the only time the Tennessee Titans ever made it to the Super Bowl? Anybody remember how that Super Bowl ended? They're driving down against the Rams to score the winning touchdown on the last play of the game. Guy catches the ball, and he's running towards the end zone, and he gets tackled, and in desperation, he reaches the ball out as far as he can, but he drops it on the 1 yard line. They lost the Super Bowl by 1 yard. Remember, I'm sure the guy that dropped the ball right there is never going to live that moment down. What a perfect illustration of anyone that teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you will trust him for your salvation, ask him into your heart, you will be saved. They leave you at the 1 yard line to find out exactly what Jesus meant when he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Give you another sports analogy. When I was a kid, I'm a basketball fan, March Madness. When I was a kid, 32 teams got invited to the NCAA basketball tournament. Well, I'm sure money had a lot to do with it, but it wasn't the only reason why they suddenly expanded it to 64 teams. set aside money for a minute, do you know one of the major reasons why they suddenly blew up the NCAA tournament from 32 teams to 64 teams? Because teams 33, 34, and 35 were complaining. We're just as good as the 32nd team that got let in this tournament. It's not fair. We had just as good a season as they do. I'll bet you if we played them, we'd beat them. It's not fair. They're in and we're out. And so the NCAA said, okay, tell you what. Boom, we're going to double the size of the tournament. Guess what happened? Team 65, 66, and 67 said, we're just as good as Team 64. And guess what? If you double it again, make it 128, guess what's going to happen? 129, 130, and 131 are going to cry and whine that we're not in the tournament. Did you notice these people in Matthew chapter 7 are genuinely shocked that after doing all this work in the name of the Father, they're not going to heaven? If Jesus let one person in that wasn't doing the will of the Lord, there's somebody standing right behind him saying, it's not fair. And somebody standing right behind him saying, it's not fair. And you can walk that back till you get to the Hitlers of this world. It's one of the reasons we can be assured that we are going to be judged by the word that Jesus spoke on that last day. He's going to stay true to what he's actually said. But here's another thing that's kind of depressing from time to time is maybe they're not innocent victims at all. Maybe people are going where they're going because they actually like the message, which is why Paul said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know, religion is subject to the law of supply and demand, too. You know what? That way is a little too narrow for me. I'd like a little more room. Can't you move those gates out just a little bit? And somebody hears that, and guess what they say? I'll do it for you. I'll move them out. And so they do. And so on the one hand, you've got teachers ever ready to teach what people are ready to hear. And you've got brethren that say, man, I'm kind of comfortable with this. Once you're saved, you're always saved. No one can take your salvation from you. But once again, we need to remember that God is going to be true to his word, and teachers are going to be judged by what it is they actually teach. Some people may like it that way. Great passage in the book of Jeremiah. An astonishing and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end? What's today, second, third day of fall? This time of year, I always think of one of my more profound and haunting passages in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It is so sad that false prophets have been here since the dawn of time, will continue to be here till time is no more, and that people will be embracing their doctrine. Or the blind will lead the blind until they both fall into the ditch. Bernie Madoff ended up getting 150 years. That was the maximum by law he could get. False prophets get a raise in the world that we live in. Buy the truth and do not sell it, whatever the cost is. The word that I have spoken will judge man on the last day. We need to talk to people, but by the same token, we need to recognize that false prophets will seduce people. People will not like the message. We need to quit worrying about the results. We need to just make sure we are preaching the truth. If you're here tonight, the Bible teaches there is only one church, and the world is full of people that will tell you that is not true. But that's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what we've been commanded to preach. And oh, by the way, beware when you're leaning on somebody to not preach that message, because in Ezekiel chapter 3, when God called Ezekiel to be a prophet, he said, if you fail to warn the wicked, he'll die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require on your hand. When the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he said, I'm free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And as educated as Paul was, a Pharisee, you know, he knew his Old Testament well. I got to believe that Paul was actually quoting, or at least had Ezekiel in mind, when he recognized that you do not know what you're asking when you try to get me to broaden the narrow way. First of all, you will lose your soul. And second of all, you are asking me to place my soul in danger so that you can have your ears tickled. Those that pursue the truth would never want to do that, never want to hear something that's false. And those who teach would pay the price, whatever the price may be, like Thomas Campbell. I'll leave this beautiful building and I'd rather go preach in a farmhouse the truth than to have my belly filled and have the my God as my belly. We don't want to operate that way. Pretty sad that we have false prophets in the world, but we should know that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world and he's never going away. He's never quitting. He's relentless. He will always be attacking us. Need to accept that and just keep preaching the truth. If anybody needs to answer the call of the gospel, we beg you, we plead with you this evening. Be baptized in order that your sins may be forgiven you, not because your sins have already been forgiven you, but that they can be washed away so that you can be added to the church where all the saved are. If you need to answer the call of the gospel, why don't you come forward as we sing the song Eddie Has Chosen.